Everybody, welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. Nice to see everybody here with smiling faces this morning. Is it muggy enough for everybody? Okay, we'll swim our way through service then this morning. Anyway, if you would open up your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from John 14, verses 25 through 29. Just a reminder of the importance of having the Spirit to understand what God's Word is talking about, what Jesus' teachings are about. And we'll get into that more. The observations touches on it a little bit. But we're going to be going through Psalm 40 this morning, all 17 verses. And you'll see there that it truly is written of me, Jesus tells us. David's words, but inspired as that prophet of God. On our schedule this week, we have ladies' Bible study and prayer at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning for all you ladies that would like to come in and participate. At 7 p.m., there's a trustees meeting here at the church for the trustees, the board. Thursday, we're back here for the beginning of our study in the book of Revelation. That's at 7 p.m. And on Saturday morning at 8 a.m., we have men's prayer, which of course is open to anybody who would like to come in to be prayed over, anointed, hands laid on, or just share a cup of coffee and join in the prayers for the church. And our announcements, we have Maggie's Camp coming up. We're looking for volunteers. Still to serve at that outreach coming up in July. CareNet of Wayne County sent us a bulletin this week. Their annual Ride for Life fundraiser is coming up on Saturday, July the 20th. And that is a fundraiser for them and their ministry over in Newark in Wayne County. It's one of the CareNet centers that we do support here as the church. If you want more information, there's a poster up on the bulletin board, and you can call the phone number that's listed there in the bulletin. Our next work day for work detail around church is Saturday, June 15th. That's 2 weeks away. On our prayer request list, just going through the highlighted names here, Oscar Pola has gone ahead and had surgery on his lung. They found a little spot on his lung in addition to the one in his neck. They were unrelated, but they operated and got this little cancerous growth out of his lungs, and they are proceeding with chemo and radiation for the one in his neck. He's doing really well. He was resting comfortably after the surgery. Richard Beecham, Richard passed away this week, Thursday or Friday, and he's home with the Lord, we assume. At one time when I met him 20 years ago, he said he believed in the Lord, so, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So you could pray for his family, his daughter Cheryl and her husband Kevin, and Richard is grandfather to Summer Van Scott, so we can include all of their family in our prayers for ministry and for comfort. We're also praying for Valerie. Valerie had an MRI a couple of weeks ago, I think on the 20th of May. Nothing showed up to give any reason for her dizziness and nausea and her passing out, but she's still dizzy and nauseous and passing out at times, so just continue to pray for her. They just don't know what's going on with her. We'll also ask for prayers for Jack and Ellie Smith down in Texas. They're close friends and they just love the Lord, and they're really going through a difficult time with upper body strength for Jack, who is in a wheelchair. We're also praying for all of these other folks, Ted and Diane. We're praying for Jean. We're praying for Darlene and her family, Sherry Mort. We're praying for all of these folks and all of their difficulties, as well as all the others that are listed here on the top paragraph. I also have a note here that we've been praying for Rick Hare, who has had blood clots in his lungs with some unknown reason, so pray for him. Remember to pray for Linda in the congregation, Marge and Bill. Bill is in the hospital again this week. They're going to be, he has congestive heart failure and edema, and he's already outlived what the doctors expected him to. So they feel that this time that when he comes out of the hospital, he'll probably go into a nursing care facility. So pray for Bill, and pray for his wife Marge. They're both in their 80s, and they have been together for all their lives, and so just keep the both of them prayed up. We're also praying for Kala. Kala found herself back in the hospital this past week also, and she said, "Well, they sent me home too early the week before," so she's back. She's back at home at this point. And she's gaining a little bit each day. So pray for Kala and all of her friends over there that help to take care of her. We're also praying for Sue, for Carol and her son Ron, for Peggy. In particular, Peggy's under the praise reports too. She's in a rehab unit after back surgery, and she's in a lot of pain, but she's doing good spiritually. So we'll praise the Lord for that. Jeannie McCann is doing well after her procedure, and as I mentioned, Kala. Remember to keep the Reliers and the Roses and the Ritzes all in your prayers. Mrs. Ritz was put into a care facility, so things are, well, how can I say this for the family? The plate's a little lighter. But nonetheless, it's still difficult to transition into that situation. Just keep them all lifted up in prayers, and we're just asking also for prayers for Carlos as his leg continues to heal up after some surgery on it and some other situations in his life. Praise reports. We just mentioned them all. Missions. Tim Mumpson. We're praying for Tim in the Philippines and the Kellys here. On sabbatical in the U.S. for now. David LeCompte in Afghanistan. We're praying for our military personnel overseas and at home. Remember to pray for our government leaders. It's vital, particularly at this time. Remember to pray for our prison inmates. Even though they've been placed under the law, literally, these men here at least have faith. And they're trusting that the Word of God will speak to them as they read in their cells or in their cubicles. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember to pray for Christian marriages. Remember to pray for those that are seeking work and job changes. And remember to pray for yourselves and pray for one another as faces and names come to mind during the week. Heavenly Father, as we gather together, We're just delighted to be called your own. And Lord, we delight to call you our God. Lord, what a wonderful maker you are. Creator of the universe, of everything that we see. And yet you think on us. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning. Impart your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. As we go through this psalm today, Lord, be in our hearts in the midst of worship. And let our song be a sweet sound to your ears. We just praise you, Lord, and we thank you, and we want to tell you that we just love you. We ask your anointing on Caleb as he leads us in worship, and we ask also that you would touch and minister to every person that's on our prayer list. Lord, we also ask that you would be with anybody in the fellowship that's traveling this weekend. Lord, we put Larry and Jenny before you, and we ask, Lord, that you would just guide and protect them while they're up in the mountains. We praise you for all that you do for us, your sustaining grace, every breath we take, and Lord, for your preservation of your word so that we can learn more about you. We're humbled by your greatness, we're embraced by your love, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand together and worship our Lord.
Would turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. It's all about the promise that Jesus has given us, that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And though He may have, and indeed He did, leave this earth, He left His Holy Spirit behind, the Comforter, the Parakletos, as it is referred to, as the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Greek. And that word Parakletos is variously translated in different portions of the King James as Counselor, Advocate, and Comforter. And all three are absolutely fitting for what He does inside of us. But in particular, this Comforter is the one who is going to remind us about Jesus every step of the way. As the Counselor, He's going to remind us of the things that Jesus has told us. And as our Advocate, He's going to stand with us in everything that we do. He's on our side. And so if you'll read with me John 14, verses 25 through 29. Jesus is saying to His disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If you loved Me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe." You know, this is just such an awesome little verse, this last one, verse 29. "I've told you beforehand, so that when it comes, you'll know it, and you'll believe." Jesus is giving a prophetic word, but we know He's more than a prophet. We know that He's the second person of the Trinity. We know that as God, He cannot lie. But there were some among the disciples and the apostles who just saw the man. A man with many wonderful works, a man with great teachings, a man who could be touched, who could be looked at in the face and spoken with, and hold a conversation with. But now He says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave Myself with you. Literally, that's what the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of the Father. It's the Spirit of that entity that we call God, that supreme being. Look at the person next to you just for a second. Okay, now close your eyes. Think of that person. You have an image, but you can't see them. You have an idea of what their character might be like. You have an idea of how they do things. You know their ins, their outs. If it's a family member or a spouse, you know their strong points and you know their weaknesses. And yet, in that marriage relationship in particular, you know that you're there as a helper, as an advocate, as a counselor for them. You can open your eyes again. But, you know, there's that spirit of the person that's sitting next to you. You know what they're like. You know that you can count on them. You know that you love them. And that's what the Spirit is for all of us. He knows us, our strong points, our weak suits. Strong suits? Weak points? I don't know. He knows our best. He knows our worst. He knows from our risings up and our sittings down, as the Scriptures say. He knows us. And that's what God is going to do for all of these apostles and disciples. When you see it come to pass, you'll believe. You'll absolutely believe. There's no question of it. And that's the importance of us understanding the dire, vital need that we have for the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that we can know, so that we can discern, so that we can believe, and so that we can say, this is what Jesus said, this is what happened, so I can believe on Him to be everything that I need. Because I'm short-sighted. Like the apostles and disciples, so I only see the face, I only hear the voice. What I need to feel is His Spirit within me to guide and to direct, to caution, to warn. But He'll never misdirect. He'll never forget to warn. The Holy Spirit is an active part in our lives to help us, to show us what evil things to avoid, things that will draw us away from the Lord rather than draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus. In Psalm 40, we find this is the second last of the Psalms in the first Psalm section. The first 41 Psalms are all about this first section of Psalms. This is the Genesis section of Psalms. And King David is writing this, and he writes to the chief musician. And he begins by pouring his heart out to the Lord. And we'll see that the Lord interjects something here for all of us to understand. Many commentators think that this is still David reminiscing, David being burdened about the things of his past, the times that he's blown it, that he hasn't walked with God, even though he's certainly got a heart after God. And he cries out here and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. There's probably nothing more difficult than crying out to the Lord and then just waiting patiently for Him to respond. We think, Lord, don't You see the trouble I'm in? Don't You see how burdened my heart is? Don't You feel the guilt that I'm feeling? Don't You relate to me, having gone through a human life Himself? He cries out and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, what happens when we wait patiently for the Lord? We renew our strength. We mount up with wings as eagles. And when we get rid of that downward, inward look at all of our awful self, we find that we can look up and we find everything that we need in the Lord Himself. So David's waiting patiently for the Lord. And when he finally gets to looking up, the Lord hears his cry. When he's finally built up, renewed, strengthened in faith again, then he hears his cry. Waiting on the Lord is not a burden. It's a cherished treasure. Knowing that sometimes we're not supposed to do anything except wait upon Him. We're not supposed to just respond to the worst news that we've just gotten. We're not supposed to have doubt about His ability to care for us and to provide for us. We're not supposed to worry about an illness, whether it's chronic or acute, because the promises of God go far beyond the things that are, make us sick or the things that cause us trouble with jobs or neighbors, interpersonal relationships of any kind. The Lord says, wait on me. And while you're waiting, watch and see what happens. I think last week we mentioned, count to 10. And while you're counting to 10, there's a void in activity. You're not busy trying to do something and accomplish something and fix something. You're just waiting on the Lord. There's count to 10. You're waiting on the Lord, and the Lord will say, see, I heard you. I heard you. But I had to work on that other person's heart while I'm building you up. So when we're waiting on the Lord, as difficult as it can be sometimes, He's not ignorant of our cries. In fact, He's busy doing the actions. He's busy putting things in motion to fix, to repair, to heal. And He's working with the other person that maybe we're having a problem with, or the other agency that we're having a problem with. Whatever it may be. He says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He did all that while I was waiting on the Lord. What an interesting way to look at that. While we're waiting patiently for the Lord, He's already at work doing things for our benefit. I mean, if ever there was a Romans 8:28 moment, this is it. Knowing that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. I've said it before. You're probably tired of hearing it. All things work to the good, the bad, and the ugly things. They all work together for our benefit. And when I see that I am set upon a rock, when He has established our goings, I find that I'm no longer in that horrible pit. I'm not in that miry clay. You know, there's an expression that somebody is in the pit of depression. Well, the Lord wants to lift you out of that pit of depression. Because depression is all about a focus on self. It's all about my circumstances. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? Well, if you keep trying to do it alone, you'll probably never do it. That's why all the pharmaceutical companies have little extra pills, mama's little helpers. Better living through chemistry. Not at all. Because most of the side effects of those pills are the exact things that the people are trying to get away from. They make you feel better momentarily. But listen to those television commercials. If you have suicidal thoughts or ideations, call your doctor immediately. I'm not calling the doctor. I'm stopping those things. You see, man can only go so far to fix man. God knows us from inside and out. From top to bottom, from side to side, all around. He designed this thing up here between our ears. And He knows how to fix it. And He knows how to change our thoughts. When we're crying out to Him, when we're waiting on Him, He says, I'm at work. I haven't forgotten you. I'm hearing your prayers. I'm hearing your cries. And I'm responding. He brought me up out of a horrible pit of depression. David is thinking about all the ways that he has failed the Lord. And here he is, supposedly the highest in the land, the king of Israel. Do we know any other highly positioned people that have failed and have fumbled and have kind of lost their way into the oblivion of history? Sure we do. We know a lot of people like that, but that's the human condition. Because no matter how high you are, you're not high enough. I kind of like to think no matter how low you are, there's no place to go but up. But the Lord wants to lift us up. He wants to raise us up. He wants to heal us and restore us. Not to our best of what we can be, but to the best of what He can make us. David says, he set my feet on a rock. I'm no longer sinking. I'm on a sure foundation. He's established my goings. He's given me a purpose in life. To lead. To give wise counsel. To rule. To reign. Over God's chosen people of all things. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. People have watched what I've gone through. People have watched what I've been doing. Everybody's aware of all of my downfalls. And he says, but I'm singing a new song. It's the song of salvation because the Lord has brought him up from the pit. He's motivated him. He's touched his heart. And David now has a new song. Praise unto our God. That's the song of salvation. Many shall see it in fear, thinking, what's going on with this guy? Now, are our lives the same kind of thing? Do we go through those same experiences? You bet we do. We go through our depressions. We go through our times of being self-oriented and in our poor me modes. But the Lord says, that's not going to help in the long run. I want to equip you to go out and minister to others. I want to give you a purpose in life. I want you to share the gospel. I want to see you with a smile on your face and the joy of salvation singing forth from your heart. Because God says, and you'll love this one, God says, it's not all about you. It's all about me, God will say. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he will do, fulfilling his promises to every believer. He says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. There's all kinds of people that will, you know, distract us, get us to believe lies. But that man's not going to be blessed, the Lord is saying here through David. David has learned this. That heart after the Lord means the Lord is well spoken in his heart. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and literally doesn't put his trust in anything other than the Lord. Not the ones that turn aside, not the ones that tell lies, not the ones that distract us from our walk with Jesus. How can we respect somebody that's going to distract us or detour us away from our walk with the Lord? The most important thing in our life to us should be that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to respect somebody that's going to take us off track? The one that's taking us off track may be a person that we can, you know, name, but who is motivating that person is none other than Satan, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, looking to hinder that good work that God has started in us and wants to continue in us until the day of Jesus Christ, as Paul says to the Philippians. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Jeremiah just echoing these same sentiments. Many are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. It's reminiscent of what John writes at the end of his gospel. If everything that you did, Lord, was written in a book, the world would not be able to hold the volumes of books. You can't. Because God's works towards us are limitless. where earth has an end and it's finite. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Really? What's all this about all of these sacrifices of lambs and oxen and goats and turtle doves? What's all that about? That was the only way that God would allow the atonement of sin is through a blood sacrifice. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Then what did he desire? Obedience. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. If we would be obedient, there wouldn't be a need for sacrifice. If Adam and Eve had not sinned in the garden, those first blood sacrifices would not have had to give up their lives to provide coats of skins to cover them, and the knowledge that sin brought to their lives. God desires obedience, and yet in His grace, He's provided sacrifice so that we can have our sin covered, so that we can approach Him, so that we can call Him Abba, Father, again. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Mine ears have been opened. Well, you know what? There's something about this opening of the ears. Finally, I'm hearing what the Lord is saying. But there's something more to the opening of ears. Turn back to Exodus chapter 21, if you would. This opening of the ear is something that a servant would do, who finds himself at the end of his time of servanthood. The Jews would make themselves a servant to someone, and they would serve for 6 years, and the seventh year they would be set free. In Exodus 21, from verse 5, it says, "And if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children." I need to back up to give you more of this here, all the way back to the first verse of chapter 21. "Now these are the judgments which thou hast set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself." See, if you're married, when you go into this servanthood, this slavery, if you want wood, a bond slave, if you go into it alone, you'll go out of it alone. If you go into it married, you'll go out of it with your family. But if while you're in the midst of servanthood, your master provides a wife and you have children with her, then that wife still belongs to the master and the children also. The slave will go out by himself. In verse 5 it says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. I have the right to go out to freedom, but I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to leave my master. He's a good guy. He's not harsh. He's not a slave driver. He's nothing like what we have images of slavery from this 18th century in the United States, in the southern states. Nothing like any of those. He says, I want to stay with them. I can live this life. It's a good life. I can be a bond slave again. And then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or onto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Here's the opening of the ear. He'll take the earlobe and he'll put it up against the doorpost, and he'll punch a hole in the earlobe. And that man shall serve him forever, because it's his desire to stay in those relationships. It's a free will decision. It's done for love. And it's done for life. I don't want to be anyplace else other than with my family, with my master, with my wife, and with my children. As believers, we shouldn't want to be any place else other than with our Lord Jesus Christ, with our wives and our spouses, and with our children. This is so vitally important because it's a free will decision that we make. The Lord says you can go out free if you want. But if you stay with me, there's safety, there's provision, there's protection, there's purpose, there's love, there's fulfillment, there's motivation for all good things. This is an amazing thing when we understand that here's the opening of the ear, because now I've heard it, and now we grasp it and we understand it. That's why Jesus was so pleased to say, I'm going home to my Father, for He's greater than I. He doesn't want to be outside of His Father. He doesn't want to be apart. He doesn't want to live in this world forever. He sees the corruption of this world because He lived in it. He saw the corruption of the religious. He saw what they're capable of. All in the name of the Lord. It's like a cruel hoax that religion has played on the one whom they claim to worship. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. In Hebrews 10, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, just a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, it can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Sacrifices will never make us perfect. For when they would not have ceased, for then they would have ceased to have been offered. Because if the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. See, sacrifices had to be offered continually. If the sacrifices had the ability to purge sin from our lives, if we could relate to that sacrifice as its throats being slit, and it's being disemboweled, and all of its inner parts are being inspected. If we could relate to that, then sin would probably be purged. But it says here very clearly, if it makes comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because of the worshippers? Once purged, should have no conscience, have no more conscience of sin. But we still have a consciousness of sin. In spite of the sacrifices, we still have a consciousness of sin. It's part of our nature, our sin nature. Paul describes it as, you know, the things that I do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? That's the consciousness of sin, that desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Would they have not been ceased to have offered? We shouldn't have any more consciousness of sins if we have been perfected. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, a constant reminder of sin. You want a modern day example of it? You go to your AA meetings, your Narcotics Anonymous meetings, you stand up and you get to speak and you say, "Hi, my name is Bob and I'm an alcoholic." You stand up and you admit before this whole group of strangers that, yes, you're an alcoholic. You're reiterating, you're reinforcing the sin issue that you struggle with, rather than just saying, you know, I'm done with it. I don't want to hear the name, I don't want to hear the word ever again. I want to walk in new life that Christ gives me. I want to have the Lord Jesus Christ as my higher power, not just the group, not just the chair, not just the light bulb. Because that higher power isn't going to be there forever, where the Lord Jesus Christ is already eternal. In verse 4 it says, "If it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," when Jesus came into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not." Sacrifice and offering, Father, that's not what you wanted. "But a body hast thou prepared me." You've put me into a human body. You've put me into this body that is going to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin, for once and for all sin, from the beginning of the world to the end, if we would just allow him to live through us. "Thou hast prepared a body for me." A body hast thou prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. And he says right here in verse 7, and said, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will." In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. Everything in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus. Every scripture, every chapter, everything points to Christ and Christ alone. And as we look back at verse 7, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come." Verse 7 of chapter 40 in Psalms. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." This is all about me. In the first three chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve mess things up. The whole rest of the book is about Jesus restoring and reconciling not only man, but all of creation back to himself. It's all about his work and his purpose. "The volume of the book is written to me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." It's within my heart. One more cross-reference. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. In verse 5 of Isaiah 50, it says, "The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I freely let him have my ear, to open it, to understand, but a free will to stay in that loving relationship." Isaiah is writing about the humiliation of the Holy One. This is what Jesus did. Not my will, but thy will be done. I don't want to go out to be free. I want to serve the Father. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This isn't Isaiah, this is Jesus. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. There's the enemies of the cross. They're about to be eaten up by time, by moths. And yet the Lord, even in his crucified state, says, Who's going to come against me? The Lord God will help me, in verse 7 of chapter 50. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint to do the Father's will. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. And 40 days later, we know that very well he was not ashamed because he ascended back to the Father. Glorified, risen back up, alive, hopeful. Now, how many people go through these kinds of descriptive things? I hope no one. But we know for sure that Jesus did. We know for sure that martyrs from the church have gone through similar things before. We know that they continue to be martyred today. Many of you will remember probably 5 or 6 years ago when we were in touch with a young man in Tanzania and his parents had disappeared. Coming from a devout Muslim family, they had converted to Jesus, to Christianity, to faith in the Lord Christ. They were kidnapped and they were taken across the borders over into Yemen from Tanzania. And the parents were taken from mosque to give testimony of the wonderful, mighty works of God. And they did. But then word stopped coming back to this young man who actually had led his parents to the Lord. Interpol got involved. The police in Tanzania. The officials in Yemen. And what they found were the bones of 2 people in a 55-gallon drum of acid. Those are modern events. That's today. That's 2 people who came out of it with the destruction of the flesh because of their belief and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way they could identify that it was likely the parents in that vat of acid was there was a little strip of cloth from the mother's skirt on the outside of the barrel. People continue to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. People continue to let Jesus live through them and share the gospel. And what was really interesting is that one of the people that kept getting word back to this young man about his parents is a young servant girl in one of the palaces. She said, your parents were here. They gave wonderful talks. They explained about the God of the Jews and the Christians. They explained about his life and his sacrifice for us. And while she's still a servant in one of the palaces in Muslim Yemen, She confided in this letter to this young man that she's now a believer too. Testimonies go a long way. But testimonies like that make us cringe. It makes us get down on our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for not putting me there." But to what lengths will we go to share a word, to encourage someone else? Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Anybody that is a Christian and a believer and in a mission field is walking in darkness in this world. And Isaiah is encouraging us to stay on the light, stay on the Lord. Because his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We will know where we're going. We can have that assurance. Regardless of what they do to the flesh, we know where we're going. Back in Psalm 40, in verse 8 it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written in my heart." And David seems to take over again from here with his own personal experiences. In verse 9 he says, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation." Well, Jesus could have said that too. The great congregation would have been the congregation at the great temple of Jerusalem. "Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Thine enemies have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, and therefore my heart fails me. I see my doom coming. I see my moment coming." And it's kind of interesting that when we take these last few verses from verse 9 through 12, we can apply it to David. Certainly it is an image and a picture of Jesus and his life, but we can apply it to David, but we can also apply it to every preacher of renown that we have ever heard that has fallen into disrepute. We think of the Jimmy Swaggerts or the Jim Bakers. We think of all of those TV evangelists that they started out with a desire to serve God and yet the flesh somehow got in the way. "I haven't refrained from talking about you in the great congregation. But now innumerable evils have compassed me about. And listen to this, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." That's not Jesus. Jesus had no iniquities. He had no sin. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. I can't even hold my head up and meet someone eye to eye. I'm ashamed. When I think of the past, when I think of our iniquities, as with you, we're all like, we don't even want to meet somebody eye to eye. And yet the Lord says, "Well, look up to me. I'll meet you eye to eye. Set your sights on me. Embrace my gaze. See the loving kindness that is coming from me to you. Experience it. The forgiveness is there. Speak to me. Cry out to me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O God, make haste to help me. Let them not be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame them that wish me evil. Interesting, when the soldiers came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they wanted to know which one it was. And when they asked him, are you the one? They all fell back. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, and that say unto me, aha, aha, we've got you. You thought you would get away with what you're doing. You can't come against Caesar. You can't come against the world system like this. You can't have a vision and be under someone else's authority that's higher than the government. Sure we can. Sure we can. Because therein lies our hope. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And then clearly it's David again. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You think the Lord ever forgets us? When we're poor and when we're needy, the Lord doesn't forget us. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Make no tarrying. Don't wait. Don't delay. When someone tarries, we think, oh, they're late. They're late. The Lord won't tarry. He'll come right at the right moment. And even as he said, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. This prophetic word that he is going to come, it is exactly what Paul talks about to the Corinthian church in chapter 16 of his first letter. He says the word Maranatha is used, and many of us used to attend Maranatha Fellowship when it was right up the road here a little bit. Maranatha. It's that wonderful Greek word that says, the Lord cometh. He's coming. Would our servants come forward for communion distribution, please? is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And as he speaks these words to his disciples, the apostles, to the followers, he says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Knowing of the betrayal, knowing of the disbelief, he still went forward. He gave his face to those that would pluck out his beard. He gave his back to those that would whip him and beat him. He gave his head to those that would put a crown of thorns on him, knowing beforehand who they were, and knowing each one so intimately better than they knew themselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet, when he knows a believer, he knows who resides on the pedestal of that believer's heart. And in Luke 22, he says, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For this I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Heavenly Father, Jesus knew us from before the foundation of the earth. You have known us inside out, back to front, top to bottom. You know our hearts, you know our thoughts. And your word is the divider even of the soul and the spirit, the intents of the heart. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit even now, and let all of this sink in from the message today. But Lord, let this sink in, first and foremost, that it was with desire that you came to have this final Passover with your apostles before you suffered. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will share that supper feast with you at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We are assured of it because we believe in you. We are assured of you because of your love for us and the things that you do. You deliver us out of the depths of the deep, out of the miry clay. And Lord, you've done all of this for us. Father, we're humbled by your gift. We're in awe of the depth and the height of your sacrifice. Lord, be with us today and keep us as yours as we partake of these gifts, these emblems together. David's words in Psalm 41 as he closes it out in verse 16, he says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Be a seeker of him. Rejoice and be glad because of the wonderful things, the wonderful work that he has done. Not only the work on the cross, because the work of salvation is finished, but the mighty and gracious works that he does for us every single day to save us, to provide for us, to protect us, and to love us. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Have a beautiful week, and may the Lord Jesus bless you. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. In the book of Matthew, the record is that before they left, they sang one more song.
Let's all stand together.